So turn with me tonight to Philippians chapter 3. And as you do so, I want you to think just for a moment about the people that you know. The friends and family, the work colleagues, the school, the college friends, the neighbors, and of course the people here in church. It really is amazing when you start to think about it, how many people each and every one of us knows. And yet there are levels of knowing. There's people you know just to say, how you doing? Good morning. And that's really all you say to them. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you never get past that level of knowing. Other people, you know their life story. You've maybe known them from young days and pretty much their whole family history you're well acquainted with. And then if you're married, well, your husband, your wife, you know them in an even deeper way again. Knowing is important. We all want to know, and we all want to be known. There's something very satisfying in knowing, and in knowing others, and just not in kind of just nodding at people. You want to know, you want to go further and deeper, and you want to have friendship and fellowship with them. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ. He says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see, first of all, tonight that Paul says that I may know him. And the reason Paul says this is because he had had his fill of religious rituals, and he lists them in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the Christian church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This is an impressive spiritual pedigree. If someone had said to Paul, if you were to die tonight, Paul, and at the gate of heaven, God were to ask you the question, why should I let you into heaven? Paul would have said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. Let that word just sink into your minds for a moment. As to legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. A lot of people would say to me tonight, Richard, I'm faultless. Can't think of anything really in my life that there's any problem with. But then had come that day on the road to Damascus. Paul is heading to Damascus with letters of authority in his pocket. And he's gone to persecute the Christians. And on the way, a light from heaven flashes around him. A voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul called Jesus Christ, Lord. Who are you, Lord? He asked. And he was wondrously converted, born again, became a new creation. And from that day on, Paul's desire in his life was to know Jesus Christ. To know who he was, to know what he had done, to go deeper and deeper in his knowledge and into the light of Christ, and to know Christ personally and to discover the delights evermore of fellowship with him. I want to know Christ. He writes in this letter, I want to know Christ. He had met Christ. He was familiar with Christ. He had been converted. He had been saved by Christ. But here he says, I want to know Christ. I've been reading lately the story of Stephen Lungu, an African evangelist from Rhodesia, as it was then, Zimbabwe it is now. In his book, Out of the Black Shadows, it's a long story. He was abandoned as a three-year-old on the streets. His mother wasn't able to cope. She wasn't able to cope with him and his two siblings, and she sat them down one day at a market, busy market, and she said, you three, sit there and I'll come back for you, and she didn't. But at a tent mission, as a teenager, Stephen Lungu had got mixed up in what we would call a terrorist group. And he had gone to petrol bomb the meeting. He had a bag of petrol bombs. All he had to do was light the paper and start throwing them. But he said, I'll go in and just hear what's going on here at this tent mission. And he got converted. And he said this, meeting Jesus that night had been like waking up for the first time in my life. I longed for everyone to find him. If that's the book, Out of the Black Shadows is the name of the book. But I love that phrase. It was like waking up for the first time in my life. And that then became the passion of his life. He's still alive, Stephen Lungu. And it became the passion of his life to know Christ, to preach Christ, that others might find him as well. Jim Packer says in his hugely influential book, Knowing God, he says near the start that if you forget about the study of God in your life, he says, you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and you can lose your soul. And what a tragedy that people can live their lives. They can maybe live very successful lives, very prosperous lives, very healthy lives, and yet never ever find the purpose for which they were made because they've never found God or never tried to find God. You can waste your life. You can lose your soul. And so Paul here says, I want to know Christ. He doesn't want to know a church. He doesn't want to know a philosophy. He doesn't want to know a set of rules or he doesn't want to know ministers or evangelists. He says, I want to know Christ. Let's cut through everything else. I just want to know Christ. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life is knowing Jesus Christ. And no matter how much you know, there's always more to know. That's why, secondly, he goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. One of the ministers I met last week when I was away is the minister of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Wisconsin in the United States. And I like the name of his church, New Hope Presbyterian Church. Because that name summarizes how coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just for this world, but it's also for the world to come. There's new hope. I wonder if you noticed how many people live without hope. There was once a Czechoslovakian philosopher, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, but it's Vitislav Gardavsky, I think. Maybe it's something like that. And speaking about our society, he said this, the terrible threat is that we die earlier than we die. He said the real horror lies in a premature death, a death where we go on living for so many years. And what he meant was that in the modern society, so many people are alive, they are eating, they're drinking, they're buying, they're selling, they're marrying, and they're giving in marriage, but they're dead in their souls, they're dead in their spirits. They're alive, but they're dead already. They have no hope. And the grave will have the final say in their lives, and after that, the judgment that is to come. But here Paul says the alternative is the power of Christ's resurrection. And knowing that power in your life, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul had first experienced it on the road to Damascus. Every single conversion is a resurrection from the dead. A resurrection from the grave of sin. The writer to the Hebrews talks about experiencing or tasting the powers of the world to come. And when you genuinely and truly taste the powers of the world that is to come, that new hope, you want to know more of it. And to feel more of that power in your life. Again, to quote Stephen Lungu, when he was converted to Christ, he was just a young boy. He had no education whatsoever, totally illiterate. And he didn't know how to express his newfound faith. But he did know he was saved. He went over to a tree. He put his arms around the tree. He looked up to the sky and he said, God, see me, see this. If you were here beside me, this is how I would hug you. This is how much I love you. And you might say, Richard, that's a bit weird, that's a bit embarrassing, but when you get this hope, when you get this new life, you can't help but love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection that has raised you from the dead, however you express it. And that young man's heart was going out towards the Lord. The resurrection power is there to save, but it's also a resurrection power to help you live the Christian life, particularly the daily battle with sin and the working out of Christ's salvation into every area of your life, because sin has affected everything. We're all damaged by sin in many ways and by life's experiences. There will be fears and insecurities and self-loathing, perhaps, that need to be resolved by the power of Christ. There will be wounds afflicted by people that only God can heal. There will be avenues of service that open up, and like Peter this morning, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And your first reaction is to say, I could never do that. But God is able to give you power to overcome insecurities and self-doubt and feelings of being worthless and useless. If God called you to serve him, don't stoop to be a king or to be a queen. Be a servant of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords, and the power of Christ's resurrection is available to help you live the Christian life. I got a new phone earlier this year. It was new to me, but the battery was exhausted in it, and I had to keep it charging all the time. And when you took it off the charge, it just seemed to drain away almost straight away. It was very frustrating. So I had to get a new battery installed, and it's going a humdinger ever since. When a person gets converted, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection life, powerfully indwelling the believer, equipping them to live the Christian life, to serve the Lord, to witness, to worship in spirit and in truth. Never forget the resurrection power of Christ. But the last thing here tonight, and it's quite a change really at the end, it's a bit of a twist in the tale. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm not sure we hear so much today about the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. I mentioned earlier that young woman who spoke at the conference telling how she had grown up as a Muslim and now has come to know Christ, and it's cost her husband, it's cost her family, and in her workplace she's being avoided by other Muslims. But is that not sharing his sufferings and becoming like him in his death? Why would she put herself through such an ordeal, you might say? But surely the reason is because of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, who regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses was offered all the gold and all the silver and all the splendor of Egypt, and piled up before him, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had it all. But you see, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, give me Jesus Christ. Just take all that stuff away. Just as Paul here, as he lists the circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, he says, you see all that stuff? That's just keeping me away from Jesus Christ. Just as people who list their good deeds and their church attendance and being a good Presbyterian and taking communion and being good to their neighbors, blah, 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 it's just keeping you away from Jesus Christ. Paul actually calls it all dung, horse manure. Rubbish is the word that's used there in verse 8. all that respectable religion stuff, it just keeps you away. There was no price the Apostle Paul was not prepared to pay. Having met Jesus Christ in all his glory, he says, take all that stuff away from me. It's just rubbish. Throw it in the skip. And you know, I believe we are living today in an era here in the West of incredibly soft Christianity, where people call themselves Christians, but the slightest little niggle in their lives and they're gone. But where are the people who will be willing in the day of Christ's power to give to Christ and not count the cost? Who will fight and not heed the wounds? Who will toil and not seek for rest until heaven and until home? Paul was of that spirit. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I know for us, we don't suffer the way folk coming out of Muslim contexts suffer, but Christian wives are often persecuted by non-Christian husbands and vice versa. Christians in the workplace can be marginalized or overlooked for promotion. Classmates at school or uni can mock Christians. Respectable church people show contempt for those who preach the new birth and the need to be saved. And it's not easy living under persecution or affliction or withering sarcasm or being the butt of jokes. But if the alternative is to lose Christ, surely the challenge is to say, just give me Jesus. And if I have to suffer, well, so be it. So be it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. As I finish, is it your personal desire to know Christ? You may know many, many people in this world. You probably do know many, many people in this world. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people. But do you know Jesus Christ, the only man ultimately who matters? And if you do, are you seeking to know more of him? You never, as a Christian, you never come to the point where you can say, I know it all. I've heard it all. There's nothing new that I can learn. You never come to that point on this earth. C.S. Lewis talks about heaven as the place where every chapter is better than the one before. It's like reading a book and it just keeps getting better and better and better. We often say that phrase, don't we? The best is yet to be. There's always more with the Lord. And that's why he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will. And in being filled, there's more. Remember when Jesus filled the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left. There was still more left over. The question is how hungry we are to get more. How hungry, how thirsty we are to drink more. The challenge is to press on to know the Lord, to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ, says Paul in verse 12, has taken hold of me. I wonder, has he taken hold of you? And now are you taking hold of him and saying, give me more, Jesus. Give me more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word, Lord, the encouragement of your word, the comfort of your word. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, just tonight for how we've been reminded about that. Reminded, Lord, about that hunger and thirst to know more of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that might be on all of our hearts. That we, Father, would just be discontent with this world and with religious ritual, but that Jesus Christ will be our all in all. We think of the words of Augustine, that you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Lord, help us to rest in you, to rest in Jesus, and to know that he is the bread of life, and that in him we have fulfillment forevermore. Hear us, Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.